Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We appreciate you. We've been praying for you. And we all trust in our Heavenly Father to share with us today, don't we? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that the only way we can be competent, Lord, is in you. And we know that you are our life, our blessings, our answer. Lord, you are everything, Lord. We put our trust in you, Lord, to be our Savior in all things, be our guide, to be our teacher, Lord. We put our trust in you, Lord. None of us have the answers, Lord, all the answers, Lord. We've been given a certain amount of your gift, but our eyes are upon you, Lord, you know, as our Savior, as our guide, as our wisdom. Lord, please live this Christian life in us and through us, Lord. And we put our trust in you today to be our Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying sanctification and before blessings. And I'd like to continue with that. I thought I'd start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to maybe identify this sanctification a little bit better. And in verse 11, we're told, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Obviously, you know, if we love one another, if we love those who are begotten of God, we also love God, don't we? And if we love Him, we keep His commandments, don't we? And you know, if you're able to keep His commandments, that's what sanctification is, right? We're sanctified by the Word. His Word has become a part of us. And it's important enough to us that we are going to walk in it, right? So love is very important. And he said that to make you increase and abound in love one towards another and toward all men, even as we also do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Again, that's the same word for sanctification, right? To the end, the finished product, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, that's very interesting. Notice this. First of all, the word holiness here is hagiosune, and it means sanctification manifested in your actions or in your works, right? Let me go back and read this again. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Well, notice that there's going to be some people here at the coming of the Lord with his resurrected saints. In other words, they're going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice that. Well, who is this that's going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord? Well, he tells you in the text. Look very carefully. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Don't you know that many saints are going to die during the tribulation period? And they won't be there at the coming of the Lord. They'll be coming with the Lord But notice who he's saying is going to be there when the Lord comes with his resurrected saints. It's the people who are, whose hearts are unblameable in holiness. In other words, they have are manifesting this sanctification. They don't just have it by faith. You know, we have sanctification by faith, don't we? We know that we, Jesus said, everything that you pray for, believe that you received it and you shall have it. We believe we received sanctification when we got saved. That's one aspect the Scripture teaches about sanctification, is it's ours by faith. But you know, what you claim by faith also needs to be manifested as you hold on to that faith, and it will be manifested as you hold on to that faith. Well, here he's talking about the manifestation of this sanctification, your heart being unblameable in holiness or sanctification before our God when he comes. Wow, so we see here that sanctification is one thing that's going to cause God's people to still be alive on this earth when he comes. Notice that. That's pretty interesting. You know, this word hagiosune, speaking of the sanctification manifested in your actions or in your works, is also used in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's talking about manifesting holiness in the fear of God. Since we have these promises, we use these promises to do this work. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Are you waiting on God or is he waiting on you? You know, if you have this promise, you use that promise. You know, as you hold fast the confession of your hope in that promise so that God is able to bring it to pass, right? It's your two-edged sword. You know, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible said, right? It's your two-edged sword. So you use that promise to bring about the manifestation of sanctification, which again is separation from the world, separation from sin unto God, right? So chapter 4 and verse 1, just remember there wasn't a 4 and a 1 in the original. It just went right on, right? Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as ye received of us how you ought to walk, which is, of course, in sanctification, in obedience to the word, you know, all these things, and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, and so on. So this is the will of God, that you be sanctified. Now this word is hagiosmos, and it means separation. You know, it's just come, the suffix is a little bit different, because it's not necessarily speaking about the full manifestation of your sanctification, but it just means separation from the world, separation from sin, unto God, right? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Now, you could have said a lot of things here. If you would look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'd see a whole list there, you know, which are also sanctification, separation from sin. He's just picking one sin out right here. That you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. To possess himself of his own vessel. What is it when you possess yourself of your vessel? It means you, the spiritual man, are in control of this vessel. It's not controlling you. You're not being driven by the lusts of your flesh. You instead are in control. Did Jesus give us this control? Yes, he did. He gave us this control. He gave us authority over all the power of the devil. He gave us authority over sin by the very fact that he took away our sins and he perfected us at the cross. This gives us authority. These promises give us authority. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement You take that two-edged sword and you go into your promised land and you put to death that lust of the flesh that has been controlling you, because that old man has no authority over you anymore. Jesus broke that curse. He made you free from sin, Romans chapter 6 says. Use your promises. Use the word of God and sanctify yourself. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness or sanctification in the fear of God. Right? So he says here that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We know how we can do this. We use the word of God. It's our authority over the cursed life that we inherited through the fallen creation. It's our authority over that because Jesus conquered this for us, you know. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he said, right? In verse 5, he says, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And also, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. He called us, invited us, a kaleo. He invited us to partake of the sanctification that he accomplished at the cross, right? And that we have by faith. But as we hold on to our faith, of course, God manifests that in us. For God called us not in uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. Okay, praise be to God. I'd like to jump over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read just a portion, say from 14 on down. And it says, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. We all want to be walking down this road of sanctification by faith, and we want to bring as many with us as possible. And we need to be helpful to the people that are with us, don't we? Support the weak. Be long-suffering toward all. And verse 15, see that none render unto any one evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another, and toward all. And 16, and rejoice always. The Lord wants us to have a happy heart, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice always. Give thanks because all these promises are ours, right? And verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Or just give God thanks. Thank him because the promise is true and what you see is not true. It's only temporal. It's passing away, right? Just thank God because of these promises, these awesome promises. And he says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, don't restrain the Holy Spirit from doing what he wants to do through you. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. In other words, he's just still speaking about sanctification. And verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil or every appearance of evil. Abstain from it. Okay. Can we do this? Can he make a, you know, some people say, we can't do that, you know. That's the doctrine in most pulpits that's being taught, is that we can't do that, you know. But if he tells us to do it, we can do it. You know, he's not telling us to do something we can't do. How can we do this? Well, we can do it by faith in what he accomplished for us and what he says we have and who he says we are. You know, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And verse 23, now watch this. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, or completely, or perfectly. That word there is hototeles, and it means perfection completed, to the end, or maturity completed to the end, right? That, and the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, your whole being. In fact, I looked it up in Vines one time. That's what was his comment. It meant your whole being being sanctified. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire. Notice this. Without blame. There it is again, that without blame thing. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Here's some people that are going to be preserved without blame, and they're going to be here when the Lord comes. Notice that. Very interesting. He's saying the same thing that we saw back in chapter 3, isn't he? All right? So, that your spirit and soul and body, that doesn't mean physical death, does it? That your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, you know, you might say, well, Paul was speaking to many, many people. Yeah, but he was never speaking to a larger group of people than he is today. See, there's more people alive in the church today than there's ever been throughout history. You see? And so, notice, he's making another great promise here for those people who are going to be alive when the Lord comes. That if they have been sanctified holy, they won't die. They will be there when the Lord comes. Same thing he just got through saying in chapter 3, you know, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Wow, that's awesome. The Lord is making a promise. Here is sanctification before blessing. You know, we've got an opportunity in these days to walk in sanctification. You know, righteousness delivereth from death, we're told several times in the book of Proverbs. Righteousness is a manifestation of sanctification. Sanctification is separation from sin, and that's what righteousness is, right? And is everybody going to? No, it's obvious from this that some people won't be mature enough in their sanctification, and they may pass away. That doesn't mean they're lost. It doesn't mean that they're out of God's will or anything. It just means that they may not be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Okay? And in 2 Peter, we can see that there are also, on the other end of the spectrum, there are many saints of God, great saints of God, are going to die during the tribulation period and enter into the presence of the Lord and enter into the rest from their labors here on earth. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But we know that some people that are called Christians will not endure to the end and will not even be saved. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. Wow, unto the day of judgment. Well, you know, I believe he's probably talking about the day of the Lord, you know, which is the day of God's wrath. It's a year, Isaiah 34 and verse 8. It's a year of God's wrath upon the earth and upon the wicked because of the way they've treated God's people through the tribulation period. So he is going to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. In other words, not in sanctification. They walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement. And they despise dominion. What does that mean? Well, the word actually also means lordship. They despise lordship. If you walk after the lusts of your flesh and you don't obey the word, guess what? You don't esteem lordship very well. You know, many people call him Lord. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So you don't appreciate his lordship, and you do not submit to his lordship when you walk in the flesh, do you? What you're saying is, I'm not going to submit to your word. I'm going to submit to my selfish desires, right? So there are those that despise dominion, and of course these people are going to be under judgment unto the day if they don't repent, unto the day of God's wrath, and if they don't repent, right? So despising dominion can mean his lordship through his elders, through his word, through his spirit in your heart. All of these can be people who despise the dominion of the Lord. Some Christians say they love the Lord. Well, how can you know if you love him? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What does that mean? You respect his dominion. You respect his lordship. That's what it means. He is your Lord. You know, people say, well, invite Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior and your Lord. Well, how do you know how to make him Lord? Well, first of all, you learn to submit to the Word of God, which is what repentance is. Repentance is changing your mind, saying, okay, I believe what this Word says. It's now my guide, my Lord. You know, the Lord is manifesting through his Word to you his direction. And if you don't submit to that, then you're despising dominion. Okay? Daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities. Dignities here could be somebody who the Lord is manifesting his lordship through. It could be the elders of the church that they're railing at, speaking against, right? Or it could be the dominion that God could speak through any brother and sister who may be more mature than you when they speak to you and correct you and tell you, no, this is the way of the Lord. You know, the Lord can speak through anybody. The Lord can speak through a donkey, can't he? See, so if you don't submit to what the Lord says to you when people correct you, then you're despising dominion. And you're being daring and self-willed, and you're trembling not to rail at dignities. Dignities here could be, like I said, anybody in dominion or anybody, or actually the word there is glories. It's a glory is, what is he talking about when he means a glory? Well, we grow in Christ from glory to glory, don't we? As from the Lord, the Spirit. We grow from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. You know, and if you're disrespecting those who are elders in the faith or elders in maturity, you may be speaking against dignities here. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing accusation, a railing judgment against them before the Lord. In other words, hey, these angels know God. They know what God wants, and they know you, and they know what you do. And so, you know, if they don't condemn you before the Lord or judge you before the Lord, be very careful if you judge someone else, you know. Verse 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Do you know there are deceivers in the church? And they love to feast with you, and they love to be, you know, your friend in some cases. But in many cases, they may be deceiving you. You know, that they are not committing everything to discipleship, as you think. Every once in a while, we run across these people. And they may be doing things behind your back, and like Ananias and Sapphira, acting as though they're committing all to the kingdom, but yet they're holding back and doing their own thing. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. You know there are people in the church, in what we loosely call the church, I should say, that cannot cease from sin. And you can correct them over and over and over, and they still won't cease from sin because they really don't have a respect for the Word, and they despise dominion. They despise the dominion of the Word. And it's when you talk to them about, wait a minute, this is what the Word says, it sometimes just goes in one ear and right out the other one. They have no respect whatsoever. And yet, they want to be called your brother or your sister. But they cannot cease from sin. And they enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. In other words, it's only what prospers them, or at least they think prospers them, that counts, right? They're like Balaam. They're being bribed by their own selfish ambitions to ignore the Word and to ignore what they do to their brethren. And verse 15 says, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam. And another thing, so this is people, there are people among us who aren't interested in sanctification. They're only interested in fire insurance. And they don't know that they don't have fire insurance. And so without sanctification or walking in this process with the Lord by faith, you don't have any fire insurance, folks. This accepting Jesus as your personal Savior and just, you know, shaking a preacher's hand and all that stuff, you know, it's a waste of time and a waste of breath. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we can find out a little bit more about this sanctification. In chapter 6, in verse 9, we're told, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now remember that. We'll come back to it. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's saying is, don't be deceived. If you're not sanctified or in this process of sanctification, walking it out by faith, you know, if you're not doing this, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay? And I'll explain that to you in just a minute. He said, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Now, this could be true in two ways. You know, you were washed. You were washed at the cross. When you were baptized, you know, and you went down in that baptism, you were washed of your sins. And when you came up, a new person came up. It's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you, the Bible says, right? You were washed. But also, many people have been manifestly washed, and yet they go back to their sins. That's a very dangerous thing to do. You know, you're basically scoffing at the life of Christ. You're turning against the dominion of God here, which is, of course, what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is where God exercises his dominion over you. Right? The kingdom of God. Some people think the kingdom of God here is talking about only what's going on up in heaven. That's not true. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Well, we know that we were sanctified by faith. And we also know that we have walked in some manifestation of sanctification because we were delivered of things that we used to do and we don't do them anymore. That's the manifestation of sanctification. So we know we've been delivered. You know, some people turn back to those things of the world, right? So in two ways, he's right here. You know, you were sanctified. You were justified. In other words, you were accounted righteous when you came to the Lord by faith, right? You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Praise be to God. Well, going back to that verse, verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How are we inheriting the kingdom of God? Well, some people say, well, of course, when we leave this life, we go into God's kingdom. That's true, but that's not exactly what he's talking about here. And we can prove that in Luke chapter 17. Turn there with me. In Luke 17, in verse 20, the Pharisees, who really didn't have eyes of the Spirit, they were pretty much legalists, their understanding was pretty much the letter, okay? And, of course, a lot of Christians are that way today. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them, and he said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. You know, the kingdom of God really has nothing to do with what you see. It has nothing to do with your church, your building, your association. That's not the kingdom of God. Okay? There's nothing holy about a building, you know, or an organization of men. That's nothing holy about that. The kingdom of God is where God rules. It's where you have submitted dominion to Him. You're submitting to His dominion over you. Is there areas of your life where you're under the kingdom of God because you're submitting to the dominion of God over you, and other areas where you're not? Yes, that's true. So how are you inheriting the kingdom? Well, as you enter into sanctification, as you manifest sanctification, you are inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay? He says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For lo, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that word, the Greek words there that represent within you, have more than one meaning. It can be in the midst of you. As a matter of fact, both of these translations are correct, numerically speaking. Okay? Because the original meaning there means both of those things. It means within you, in other words, within your personal being, right? Or in the midst of you, meaning in the midst of God's disciples, right? That means that the kingdom of God comes in you because it rules over you, and it rules in the brotherhood, in your association with other brothers around you. See? So it means both of these things. It's the kingdom in and between the disciples. It regulates what you do with the brethren next to you, and it regulates you, how you lead your own life, right? So let me read that again. The kingdom of God is within you, or in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is where you respect His dominion over you. You submit to His word. You submit to His kingship. That's where the kingdom of God is. You don't have to leave this realm and go anywhere to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. It's now. It's not visible because it has nothing to do with the physical. It has to do with you submitting to God. That's what it has to do with, right? So praise be to God. And you know what truth is? You know, the Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. But in the New Testament, truth is the word aletheia, and it means nothing left out. It's interesting, isn't it? Nothing left out. You know, how much truth do you want to walk in? Well, truth is nothing left out. When you find more truth, you should absorb that so that you can continually walk in the kingdom of God. How much do we want to walk in the kingdom of God? Well, we don't want to leave anything out, do we? We want to submit to all of God's word. And, you know, people sometimes find a plateau in their life that they're not willing to go beyond. They're not willing to give that part over to the dominion of God. You know, years ago, many years ago, when we were moving to this area, we had some dreams and some revelations from the Lord. One of them was that we were going to a place where the room was total glass, and the sun was shining into the room. And inside the room, we saw myself with my books and plants all around the room, you know, growing in this light of the sun. And the Lord was just showing us the light of the sun was the light of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And it was shining into our Bible study. And the plants were the people growing up in God, you know, the knowledge of the Lord, you know. And we had another revelation that was connected with that one, and it was that my mother would come to visit. And we realized in the revelation that my mother was the church, because the church is our mother, right? Well, when she came to visit, it was very interesting. She came through the door of the air conditioning, and she would come through that door and come to visit. But we noticed that when she left, she would go out the physical door. And I began to ask the Lord, Lord, what does this mean? You know, I don't quite understand this, you know. And he explained to me that the air conditioning represented the Holy Spirit. Because like the wind or the breath or the air is the same word for spirit. And so, you know, I began to realize that the conditioned air represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, what he's doing in your life, right? And he was showing me that the Holy Spirit would move people to come to our meetings and to receive things from God. And would receive the sun shining in and the righteousness of the Word in their life. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light of his Word, right? The light. So my mother would come through the air conditioning vent, but when she left, she'd go out the carnal door. And I asked the Lord what that meant. And he showed me from my own experience how that I have taught many people and shared with them the Word of God. But when they had reached a plateau in their life where they decided they were not going to go beyond that, they weren't going to submit to more of the Word, and they were just listening, but they weren't walking in what they were hearing, then God would permit them to be offended or be deceived or whatever, and they would go out the natural door. They were brought by the Spirit, but they left in the flesh. That's what the Lord showed me. And I thought, how many times have I seen that happen? And the Lord explained to me why he did that. Why did he permit them to be taken away by their flesh out of the midst? Because they weren't doing anything with what they had. They were not acting on the Word. Now, that's not good. And the Lord really doesn't want to condemn us. And what he was showing me was, rather than condemn somebody more and more because they're listening and hearing the Word and walking in less and less of it, he would just move them out and move somebody else in who appreciated the Word and would grow. You know, we don't need to reach any such plateau in our life where we say, I'm not giving this part over to the Lord. I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to keep control over this part of my life. You know, if you don't continue to grow in the Word, he'll move you out. He'll move somebody else in. He'll give that gift to them. I've seen him do it many, many times. And so, you know, we want to continually be inheriting the kingdom of God because sanctification is important to us. You know, walking in God's will, submitting to him, submitting to his dominion, has got to be important to us. And we've discovered, for instance, that the bride is the most beautiful of all the fair virgins of the kingdom of God. And we all desire to be in the bride, and we've discovered that there's a great advantage to that, that the bride is going to escape the beast, and the bride is going to escape the dominion of the devil, and so on and so forth. We discovered there's many great advantages to being holy, mature, beautiful before the Lord, etc., right? In Joel, the Bible speaks about how that no more anymore will the unclean come in to Jerusalem. What does that represent? It represents not carnal Jerusalem, which we see is in great trouble right now, but spiritual, born-again Jerusalem, heavenly, holy Jerusalem that's being born from above in spirit and then in soul and then ultimately in body at the end of the tribulation period when they see the new Jerusalem coming down. Well, in Joel chapter 3, I'm going to read something to you here that I think is pretty important. I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, "The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." Well, you recognize this. Some of you have studied with us before. as the sign that comes at the end of the tribulation period. After the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give us light, and then shall be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, right? But before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Bible says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, right? So after the tribulation period, this sign is fulfilled, and before the great and terrible day of the Lord, this sign is fulfilled. So we know the timing when we read this verse in verse 15. The sun and the moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining, and the Lord will roar from Zion. Why is he roaring from Zion? Because that's where he lives. He lives in holiness. And Zion here is not old Jerusalem. This is the people who have the true authority of the Lord in their life. They're born from above. They're born from that heavenly mother, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. And the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. In other words, judgment against the armies that are coming against God's people is going to come out of Zion. The Lord himself is going to speak it, right? And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But notice it's Zion, it's Jerusalem, it's the bride, it's the people who are sanctified and holy. That's what this represents. Matter of fact, as we read on, you'll see that. But the Lord will be a refuge to his people. Now that's one of the advantages of sanctification. The Lord is going to be a refuge to those who walk in holiness. And righteousness delivereth from death. God preserves his saints. What does that mean? Sanctified ones. He preserves his saints. He is a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Holy, sanctified, same word, right? My holy mountain. He dwells in holiness, you see. And anywhere there's holiness in us, which is sanctification, he dwells there. Because everywhere that he dwells in us, the word is manifested. He dwells in holiness. He dwells in sanctification. And he's not going to have any problem with the beast kingdom, folks. He's not going to be conquered by it at all. You know. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. What Jerusalem is he talking about? Is he talking about the Jerusalem in Zechariah that's conquered? Half conquered? The city taken? The houses rifled? The women ravished? Is that really the holy one? Well, why would the beast have conquered half of it? You know, they want to take half of Jerusalem now, physical Jerusalem now. Well, this Jerusalem he's talking about here is never going to be conquered. In fact, they're not going to come there. They're not going to put up a wall there. They're not going to shoot an arrow there. That's what the Bible says about Jerusalem when the beast comes against it, the Assyrian army, for instance, you know. I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore. This Jerusalem, no wicked person, no stranger will even be there. This is a spiritual place. See, this is not true at the end of time. I mean, according to Zechariah 14 and verses 1 through 3, they take half of the city. See, that's not true for the physical lost Jerusalem, the Jews who are there who are lost. Of course, there's a remnant there who are saved, and God's going to deliver them. As he said, there shall no stranger pass through her anymore. Oh, praise the Lord. And Isaiah, let me read to you Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, 1 and 2. It says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. There will no more be. This is not a physical Jerusalem. This is spiritual Zion, the holy city, the bride that came down out of heaven. No one unclean can enter there. as Revelation chapter 22 also says, you know, the unclean cannot enter that city because it represents sanctification, it represents holiness, and they won't be able to enter it. There may be people in the midst of your physical assembly, and you may be in Zion and they may not be, because it is a spiritual place, not a physical place. They shall no more come unto thee, into thee, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That's what we're doing. We're coming out of bondage to the beast, to the old man. We're coming into holiness, which is what he called his holy city. Not the old fallen Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, but the new holy city, the righteous city. And Nahum chapter 1, let's read that in verse 15. And it says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Keep thy feasts, O Judah, perform thy vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." What is the advantage of sanctification? Holiness. The holy city of God. The holy mountain. What's the advantage? Well, the wicked have no power there. No power whatsoever. You know, if you're not under the curse, you're not under the dominion of the devil. You're not under the dominion of his demons. You're not under the dominion of this world. You're walking in God's kingdom, totally. You've walked out of the world and into his kingdom. And, you know, Jesus bore the curse for us. Much of what the church goes through in the world that is detrimental and is unpleasant is what we call the curse. And yet Jesus bore this for us. How come we're not partaking in it? But, well, because in many cases we don't appreciate the sanctification of the Lord. We're not entering fully into what God has for us because we're not walking in the holiness that he has provided for us, right? And, you know, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And, you know, I'd like to study just a little bit in Isaiah chapter 59. And let's back up to, let's see, verse 17. "And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a mantle." Now, I believe this is talking about the coming of the Lord in his people, in his man-child, in Jesus himself, right, in that day. And in the end time, we know that he's returning again as a man-child, in his man-child, taking on a body of flesh, those who are sanctified, those in whom the Word lives, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? According, notice what he says here, "according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream," which Micah seems to be saying the same thing, right? That the Lord is going to come suddenly to his temple, right? You know, the fullness of the Lord is going to come in his first fruits in order to judge the world, in order to lead the saints, in order to do whatever Jesus wants to do, right? "He will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth, and a Redeemer will come to Zion." That's, I believe, the Son of David coming to rule over Zion, right? Like Jesus came, like David came, like the man-child is coming, right? and a Redeemer will come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression. This is sanctification here. From them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. That's who the Lord is coming to. He's coming to those that turn away from sin, turn away from transgression, because he is coming in his word, manifested in his people. He is coming in sanctification, manifested in his people. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Who is that? He said, a Redeemer will come to Zion. And he said, this is my covenant with them. Okay, that is Zion, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, that is the one who's coming, right? And my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. This is the people that are receiving him, right? Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So that's who he's talking about when chapter 60 comes along. And in chapter 60 he says, arise and shine, for thy light is come. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about Zion. In fact, in this same chapter, in verse 14, he says, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So the one he's speaking to here is Zion. And he says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon thee. His glory shall be seen upon thee. The advantages of sanctification, the blessings of sanctification, is that you will be able to affect the world around you. He will protect you, we've seen. He will provide you, as we've seen, for you, as he's seen. And he will use you in a great revival. They will arise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The advantages of sanctification, the blessings of sanctification. You know, even as a baby Christian, we can have the benefits of the Lord. They're not to the perfect. They're to those who are accepted through their faith, accounted righteous through their faith, right? And of course, the more mature we are, the more we're going to fully enter into the benefits that the Lord has given us, because we'll have that much more faith and understanding. Yeah. And the benefits are the greater blessing that the Lord is able and going to give to his people as they grow up and mature in him. And, you know, what we need to do to prepare for the terrible days that are coming upon this world is to be sanctified, because then you're able to more partake of the benefits of the kingdom of God. It's not that they're not there and that they're not given. All that's true. They're all given. But you cannot partake of it unless your heart is bold towards God. And if you keep his commandments, the Bible says your heart will be bold towards God. You'll be able to receive the benefits of the kingdom, and you'll be able to more enter into the blessings that God has provided for you, right? He said, lift up thine eyes round about and see all, they all gather themselves together. They come to thee. God, see, who is this? This is the people coming out of the world and into Zion. They're climbing the mountain of God. They're entering into the holy place. They are under the dominion of the kingdom of God, right? God can guide us through these things that are coming. If we walk in his kingdom, we're not walking in the kingdom of the world. You know, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but there's those that dwell upon the earth, as Revelation speaks about, like Revelation 13. The beast was able to make war against those that dwell upon the earth. But he cursed those who were in heavenly places, right? There wasn't much he could do with them, right? They come unto thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Everything that you need will be provided in this place. You know, the queen was in the king's house. She was richly provided for. She needed no more tribulation, no more persecution, because she was already brilliantly white, you know, and had this brilliant white garment on. And her trials were basically trials that had to do with raising up the little sister to meet the king, right? And the multitude of camels shall cover thee in the dromedaries of Midian, and so on and so forth. Well, it just, this whole chapter basically is a list of great things that God is going to give to glorified Zion. And maybe we'll take up there, we'll just see what the Lord does next time. But God bless you, and thank you for joining us today.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.